We're excited to speak to your hearts today from God's Word. We're going to be talking a little bit from several passages today. One of them will predominantly be in the letter that Paul wrote the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at that letter, and then we're also going to be looking at a letter written to the Hebrew people found in your Bible in Hebrew. So if you want to go ahead and earmark those two spots, that's kind of where we'll camp out a little bit today to encourage your faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody encouraged in their faith today? Come on. And you know, I do believe God is at work in our church, in our family. We as a family are on a journey together, not only on a spiritual journey, we're on a physical journey together. We're actually physically moving in the near future from this location right across the waterway. We're opening up a brand new worship center, a children's ministry, a brand new campus. It's going to be incredible. And, you know, we're striving to do that a little bit later this fall, and we're trying to finish everything up there. You're going to be hearing a lot more about that over the next several weeks. Be encouraged. Things are happening on that new campus every single week, and I just want to express the gratitude that I have with partnering with many of you in order to make that happen. Many of you have sown into that vision financially, and we're grateful for that. We have a little ways to go, but we want to encourage all of those who have sown in thus far. And man, God is doing some amazing, amazing things. And if you haven't joined us in that journey financially and you would like to get on board with helping us make that happen, you can simply do that by putting a gift in this envelope that's in your seat backs that says Living the Vision on it. That is our capital campaign where we're raising the resources above and beyond what we normally give here at Valorous Church to make that happen. So we want to move over there and have a great experience. So if you want to sow anything into that financially, feel free to put it in this envelope. And also I do want to say, if you want to make a commitment over a period of time, there is a pledge card in your seat backs. It looks like this, and you can simply fill out the amount and how often you want to give your finances to this particular vision, and there's a place for you to fill out your name and address, and we'll log that pledge in, and then we'll know sort of over the next several months what's coming in, so we'll know what we can do and can't do, because we have a lot of things to still add to that building that we would like to add, but it is depending on, you know, how far we get with those resources that will allow us to do that. So feel free, if you want to sow into Living the Vision, you know, it can be done through a pledge or through a gift in that envelope I shared there and that we have provided there in your seat backs. Today, I want to talk a little bit about living life under new management. How many of you have ever been to a particular eating establishment, restaurant, and, you know, you didn't really like it? But somehow or another, someone new, a couple, a family, an organization, a new group began to manage that restaurant, and you went back and said, wow, now this is amazing. But the first time around, it was like, it's horrible, I'm never coming back. But all of a sudden, they hung a sign up in the window and said, under new management, you're like, come on, honey, we'll give it another try. Let's try it out and see how it is now. Well, the reality of it is God desires for his people, those who have put their personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, those of us who would call ourselves as followers of Jesus or Christians in this day and age, God would love for us to begin to exhibit a life that says we're under new management. Come on. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about what that life looks like and how you can begin to display that life to the world around you. Because what God is doing in the world, he's doing through his people. In other words, he has called a group of people. We're known as the church. We've been called out of darkness into the wonderful light, as the scripture says. And our purpose is to be a display to the others around us, to be drawn to our Heavenly Father. We're to be like a city on a hill that doesn't put its light under a basket, but we let our light shine out in the world so others can be drawn to the same Father who has changed our lives. And we talked a little bit last weekend on Resurrection Weekend about how to begin to start this journey with God through Christ Jesus. But God's desire isn't for you just to start the journey of faith. His desire is for you to finish the journey of faith and finish well. Come on. And he doesn't want that passion, that fire to burn out. But oftentimes as we're doing life, as Christ followers, things come into our life and begin to try to snuff that out. And what I want to see the church do and be is exactly what God has designed us to be. Every person using their particular gifts, using those together so that we together can begin to shine God's presence in the earth. In other words, it's all of us coming together and making a decision to live underneath God's authority and begin to shine out in the world around us. And again, we believe that God is the Lord of our life, the King of our life, the Captain of our life, the Manager of our life, the CEO of our life, however you want to phrase that. But God wants to be in charge of our life. He wants us to come underneath this management system. It's a kingdom management system. And he wants us to reflect that out in a world that doesn't live by those same values. Look what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. It says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, there is a veil that is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had this veil removed, we can see, everybody say, can see. And reflect, everybody say, reflect. Reflect. So if we've had a veil removed and the Spirit of the Lord has freed us, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. So do you see the picture there? God brings us out of darkness, helps us come into the wonderful light through Christ Jesus, and it's as if a veil is lifted off of our eyes so we can see the majesty, the weightiness, the honor, the respect, the glory of God, so we can see it and then turn around and reflect it to those around us. And as we are doing this, looking at the glory of the Lord and reflecting the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the image of God, his glorious image. And so, man, our lives should be changing. Our lives should be transformed. Our life is a journey. Everything don't change in a moment, but God begins to help us see more and more of who he is. Jesus invited us to come and see who he was. Helps us see more and more who he is. And as we glean on his glory, then we can turn around and reflect that same glory to those around us. The writer goes on there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says this in verses 17 and 18. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. So the scripture declares that through Christ Jesus, we now have access to God. You may want to write this down. We have access to God and his glory so we can be an accessory in his hands and begin to shine that out to those around him. And so you're an accessory of God. You have access to your creator so you can be an illumination and an accessory in his hands to begin to reflect the light of Christ into the world around you. And I wanna talk about how we do that today, because oftentimes we talk about the glory of God and being a reflection of the glory of God, but what does God want us to see about him? I mean, I know he's majestic and he's magnificent and all that kind of stuff, but what does God mean to soak up his glory or to see his glory? Let that get in your heart so that others who can't see him, because there's a veil, so to say, over their eyes, so that you can be a reflection to them so that they can begin to have that veil lifted by Christ Jesus too and begin to see him with their own heart and life. Because the role of a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, however you want to phrase that, is simply that, to soak in the glory of God and be in the world. Come on, be in the world, not exit from the world, but be in the world and begin to reflect people who are blinded to God by a veil, reflect him to others so that they can be drawn to him too. And I really believe that there's a few scriptures today that's gonna help us do that. And so I wanna first point out what Jesus did on the cross, and after he died there on the cross, what happened, because I think this is significant for us to grab hold of what it means to come into God's presence and then get to know God and begin to reflect him to the world around us. This is what the Bible says that Jesus did on the cross in John 19, verses 28 through 30. It says, Jesus knew that his mission here on earth was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. The Bible goes on to say, then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And this thought process continues in Luke 23, verses 45 and 46. And it says, and suddenly, as he gave up his spirit, suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. The veil in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. Now this is significant because in this particular day and age when Jesus died on the cross, there was a temple that people would go to and they would worship inside of this building, inside of this temple. And inside of this temple, there were a few different curtains or veils, and one of those veils was in the temple that basically kept people from going into God's presence, where there would be a fixture there that represented God's presence known as the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a veil that kept people out of there, and the only way that someone could go into this place known as the Holy of Holies was to purify themselves a certain way. And, you know, a high priest could go into this Holy of Holies and begin to make sacrifices for people so people could begin to get closer to God, so to say. And the Bible says that when Jesus came and he died on the cross and he said it is finished, immediately in the sanctuary, in the temple, there was that curtain that held people's access back from God was torn in two pieces right down the middle. And all of a sudden, now people can enter into God's most holy presence. And so today, we as believers of Christ, we believe because of what Christ has done on the cross and the sacrifice he has made and the blood that he shed was the thing put on what the Bible refers to the top of that Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, that was spilt on the mercy seat of God. So we have complete access to God. No longer do we need to slaughter animals and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, because the blood of Christ has been sown on the mercy seat, which split the curtain in two, which allows you and I as believers in God to step into his most holy presence. Come on. And again, understanding a little bit of this historical context, and if you don't know all that stuff, I didn't either, and I don't always know all these things, but just go and study about it, because it's fascinating to see how God did these these wild and crazy things to give us access to his holy presence. But what does it mean to access God's holy presence? What does it mean to access his glory? What does it mean to see his glory and reflect his glory? Well, the Bible says in this ark that represented the presence of the living God, in this holy of holies, in this ark, there were three items. And those three items have significant impact in our life if we begin to understand them. Because there's three major things God wants you to know about him when you step into his presence. There's some major things that God wants you to understand as a believer and begin to let his glory, his weight, his value, who he is, shine in your life so that, everybody say so that, it can reflect out of your life. There is always a so that in scripture. God does things so that we can be changed, so that we can be transformed, so that others can come to him, so that the world can be reconciled back to him. God does things throughout history and throughout life and through the life of Christ so that our lives can be impacted. And I think so many people sit and they don't let the glory of the Lord impact their life, the majesty of God. And again, today I believe that God's gonna open some of our eyes to see things a little bit different. And when we walk out of this place, we'll be forever changed. And so Hebrews chapter 9 begins to let us lean into these three items that was stored in the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. And I think these three things, if you begin to grab hold of them, can forever change your life and how you reflect God in the world around you. And so let's look at it. Hebrews 9 verses 1-8. It says, the first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in the tabernacle. In the first room, there was a lampstand, a table, sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, that curtain that tore when Jesus said, it is finished. There was a curtain, and behind that curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room were gold incense of altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside of the ark were a gold jar containing manna, a bread-like substance, Aaron, who was Moses' brother, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets, which we know as the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were cherubim and divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain all these things in detail, the writer says now. But when these things were all in place, the priests, they would regularly enter the first room and they would perform their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and he only did it once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and then the sins of people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. And so here is a description of what I just said about the Holy of Holies and what Jesus did in order to split a veil open so that we can enter God's most holy presence. But when we enter God's most holy presence, the first thing we need to understand is there was a blood sacrifice that had to be given for that high priest to experience the presence of God that came from, let's call it, that Ark of the Covenant. And that blood of animals would have to be sprinkled on top of the mercy seat. And again, the Bible says the blood of Jesus that he shed on that cross has now once and for all been spread on, let's call it, the mercy seat of God. And it has given us divine access, or given us access to the divine, so that we can begin to get a download of the holy presence of God in our life. And this is available to anyone who would dare receive what Jesus did on a cross through the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of their sin and trust that by faith. It's available for anyone who would turn from their sin and turn their heart towards God and say, I receive what Jesus did through the shedding of his blood on a cross, and now I can step into your most holy presence. There was a torn curtain so I can step in. And so what God's inviting every person in here, from the youngest to the oldest, men, women, boys and girls, is to step out of where you once were and step into his holy presence through the blood shed of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. My friend, God has given you complete access to his presence. But why do we not access his presence? I think some of us just don't know we can. But I'm here to declare to you, his word says you can. Because the authority, Jesus has shed his blood, tore the curtain in two, so you can. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, no matter what heritage you have, you can come into the holy presence of the Creator and get a download from him and now step out into the world and be an accessory to his kingdom. But these three things that were stored in the Ark of the Covenant are significant because they represent something about God's glory. You can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. The Bible says that there was a bread-like substance that God rained down from heaven when the Israelite people were making a journey from slavery to the promised land. And he rained down this thing called manna. And it was God's way of providing daily food for these people to go on the journey. They were complaining. They were arguing about not having enough to eat. And God says, watch this. And God begins to rain down food, enough for all people to eat on a daily basis. And he made some statements about this food. He says, pick up enough every single day to eat on your journey. And I'm gonna provide it every day, just enough for you to eat on your journey. He says, don't get too much and don't get too little. Get what you need in order to do the daily journey. And then there was enough rain on another day to set the Sabbath apart so they would have enough for 2 days. But God provided their daily bread for them to do the journey. And God tells them, he says, now what I want you to do is where my presence is represented, I want you to place a jar or a container of manna, that bread-like substance, in the Ark of the Covenant. Look what it says here about the manna in Exodus 16, verses 33 through 35. It says it this way. Moses said to Aaron, get a jar and fill it with 2 quarts of manna, and then put it in the sacred place before the Lord to preserve it for all future generations. Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He eventually placed it in the Ark of the Covenant in front of the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. So that the people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they arrived in the land where they would settle. And so how odd would it be for God to say, all right, I want you to save a container of this manna and I want you to put it in the Ark of the Covenant, which represents my presence. And I want it to be preserved everywhere I go for people to know who I am. See, we need to understand what that manna represented. That manna represents the provision of God. And God wants you, if you're gonna soak up his glory, he wants you to know him first and foremost as provider. My friends, you cannot reflect the glory of God, the majesty of God, the value of God, the weightiness of God, without understanding he is your provider. Listen. And he says, put this in the place that represents my presence, because when people step in my presence, I need them to know I'm the God that will provide everything they need. It's why Jesus says, stop worrying about everything. He says, if I will provide for the birds of the air, surely I will provide for you. Come on. And see, so many of us don't share the glory of the Lord because we're trusting our own provision. Come on. We're trusting our own selves. We're not trusting that God provides it. And I know this, okay? Because I know that there's a way in our culture today to say that I trust God as my provider. And we call it by bringing in the whole tithe in the storehouse of God. And again, it's not a rule to get you into heaven. But a tithe is a tenth. And why does the Bible say bring it into the storehouse of God? The storehouse of God today would be known as the local church. Why does God say bring it in? Simply because it helps do the ministry that he desires to be done through his church. But more so than that, for you to understand that you trust him personally as a provider. And again, he asks you to bring it in first. Not last. He asked us to bring it in first, not last. But most of us say, God, whenever I produce enough, come on, I'll bring you a part of it. That's not trusting God for the provision, my friend. What's trusting God for the provision is you step up and you do what God asks you to do. It's not a rule. It's not a regulation. It just tells you the temperature of your own heart. And are you going to go to hell if you don't tithe? Absolutely not. I'd love to tell you you are. Because I'd sleep better at night. But no. See, so many people misinterpret this gig, man. And again, why does God ask? Does he really need us to give him anything? He really doesn't, but he invites us to. So we can trust him as provider. And my friend, when we begin to trust God's provision in our life, not only financially, but when we begin to trust it in every area of our life, it begins to reflect out in the world around us. In other words, we begin to operate not with a stingy hand, but with an open hand. We begin to say, look, we know where it comes from, and we're willing to share with a heart that's open to God because God has been so good to us. This manna in the jar that was put in the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of the living God, was a way for people to remember God is provider. And my friend, you know, God wants us to know him as provider. And the reason he wants us to know him as provider is because when we know that God is a provider in our life, peace begins to saturate our life. Peace begins to saturate our life. We're recognizing that, hey, you know, it's God doing this thing. It's God working these gifts in me. It's God providing all that I have. It's God who provides the air in my lungs and the heartbeat in my chest. It's God who provides these things. And when God decides he doesn't want to provide it, he must be planning on, you know what, for my work to not be any longer needed here in the earth. All the days of my life, I'm to trust God's provision. All the way along the journey, I'm to trust God's provision. Because I believe that God wants to do a work through you and God wants to do a work through me. And one of the ways for us to begin to reflect his glory in the world is to trust his provision. The second thing in this passage is that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant was the stone tablets. Look back at Hebrews 9, verse 4. It says, inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant, which were the Ten Commandments. So what did the Ten Commandments represent? The Ten Commandments wasn't just a bunch of rules that the Hebrew people were to follow. They represented God's character, that God is perfect and we are not. It begins to show that God is perfect and none of us are standing up to that perfection. And so he lists these things, the Ten Commandments, and he says, you know, I want you to take those stone tablets, put them where my presence is represented, because I need people to know I am a perfect in every way God. And so when you come to God, know him reverently, know him as set apart, holy. He is different than you and me. Though he put on flesh and he came to earth and he lived a life through a man named Jesus, he is different from us. He is set apart. He is perfect in every way. You want to know what perfection looks like? Just look at your Creator. Just look at your Creator. He's perfect in every way. But what God wants us to do is he's not saying, look, you got to be perfect to come to me. God says, access me through the one who was perfect, Jesus. Come on. Access me. And as you step into my presence, recognize my perfection and then begin to start coming perfect as you begin to glean on my perfection. In other words, look into me, glean from that, and let it transform you so you begin to reflect who I am to the world around you. Some people are like, hey, you know, I'm just not perfect. No, I'm not either. But by God, I'm trying to be like my Savior. I'm striving with my heart to let his Spirit transform me into a new creation. I'm striving to set myself in the presence of the Most Holy and step away from something that pulls me away and step into his holiness. See, God wants you to step into his holiness because he knows what's best for you and he knows what's best for me. And when I begin to trust the perfection of God instead of my own performance, then what happens is I begin to be transformed. He wants you to see his perfection and begin to let it begin to make you into a more perfect person. And so God says, look, put these things in the Ark of the Covenant. They represent something. The Ten Commandments, the perfection of God, the manna, the provision of God. And then he wants also, when we share his glory, to begin to operate in his power. See what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 4. It says, inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff also that sprouted leaves. A staff was given to a shepherd in that particular day in order for that to recognize that shepherd or that leader as one who had authority and had a power. And the Bible says that Aaron's staff was different from all the other tribal leaders' staff. I want to show it to you because it's what happens in your life when you step into the holy presence of God and you begin to let his power transfer and transform into your life as you step into the world. Look what it says in Numbers chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to bring the 12 wooden staffs, one from each leader of Israel's ancestral tribes, and inscribe on each leader's name, inscribe each leader's name on his staff. Inscribe Aaron's name on the staff of the tribe of Levi, for there must be one staff for the leader of each of the ancestral tribes. Place these staffs in the tabernacle in front of the arks containing the tablets of the covenant where I meet with you. Look what it says, buds will sprout on the staff belonging to the man I choose. And then I will finally put an end to people's murmuring and complaining, Moses, against you. So what it says is Aaron's staff is the one that budded and sprouted. And what we begin to glean from this is more or less a staff was a stick-like item. And all the other sticks, more or less, when God transferred his power to this staff, all the other sticks stayed dead, but this stick more or less came alive, but it didn't only come alive, it began to produce a fruit out of it. And so, as we look at Numbers 17, verse 10, it says, the Lord said to Moses, place Aaron's staff permanently before the Ark of the Covenant to serve as a warning to rebels. This should put an end to their complaining against me and prevent any further deaths. And so Aaron's staff represents the power of God. And so God wants you, when you step into his holy presence and you begin to glean on his glory, his majesty, he wants you to see his provision, he wants you to see his perfection, and then he wants you to begin to see his power. Because his power has the ability to transform your life. And whenever he begins to transform your life, you'll begin to produce from the Spirit out of your life and flow in the world around you. And so God says to Aaron, you know what, I'm putting you in a place of power and authority as my representative, and your staff is going to come alive in the midst of all the other staffs because you're the one I chose. Can I tell you something? If you're a Christ follower, you're the one that God chose. And what does it mean? It means I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And I'm chosen by God to display his power in the world around me. And as I display his power, it's not to lord over people. It's to come under his authority and make him the Lord of my life. And when he's the Lord of my life, I begin to step into people's life with his authority and help other people begin to see who he is. In other words, I become kind of a vessel of guiding other people, shepherding other people. You do too, of guiding and shepherding other people how to get to God. His power is manifested. Listen up. It's manifested through the gift that God gives you in the Spirit so that your spirit can begin to draw other people to his Spirit. And so God wants to do a powerful work in every single one of us. He wants to save us from our sin by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. But the Bible says 3 days later, he resurrected from a grave. And it says that same power that lifted him out of the grave, that resurrection power is available to every single one of us. But see, a lot of us don't know the power of God in our life because we're not stepping into God's authority and saying, God, give me a download of who I am in Christ Jesus. And as you begin to give me a download of who I am and how I participate with the body of Christ, the local church, then begin to show me that. And when you begin to show me that, God, I'm going to begin to walk in it. I may not fully understand it. I may not fully get it, but I'm going to step into it. See, the challenge is a lot of times we're wanting to operate in somebody else's spiritual gift. And when we do that, we're not operating in God's power. We're operating in our own made up mind. And God gives every person who is a Christ follower a gift. And he gives you that gift to encourage the body. And as the body is encouraged, the body becomes more and more powerful. As each person is doing their part, as Christ is the head, the authority, it becomes more and more powerful and it begins to shine brighter and brighter in a community. And again, God calls us to operate in his authority, in his power, to know his authority, know his power, and step fully into it. And God is inviting all of us to on this journey to reflect his glory. But my friend, if we're gonna reflect his glory, we have to step in and believe God for his provision. We have to understand he is perfect and we are not, but we're becoming perfect like him because of his power in our life. We have to understand that he has given us a powerful gift to use in this world. Not like some kind of military leader and, you know, a dictator that's trying to take over and push people down. No, it's a power that comes from God. It's a power that begins to serve his kindness and his goodness and his faithfulness and his gentle and his all, you know, his awesomeness to those around. It's a power that doesn't lord over people to say, look at me. It's a power, you know, that you step into. It's an anointing. It's an overflow of what God's doing in your life. It's a gift he gives you, and you're to step into it, and you're to let it flow in you, and you're to let it flow out of you. And when you do, the world around you will be changed. When the church steps up and begins to flow in the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. And when the Spirit of the Lord begins to flow in us, it begins to flow in the world around us. And my friend, God is inviting all of us into this journey. It's an amazing journey. The question is, are you gleaning in the presence of the Lord? Are you seeing his glory, his wonder, his majesty, his provision, his perfection, his power? And as you begin to glean and let that transform you, are you turning around to those who can't see who God is yet? And are you giving it back out to the world around you? There's a calling on the church, the people of God. And that calling is to be a body in this world, the hands and feet of Jesus that help other people come to know him. I believe we're living in the greatest time ever to reflect the goodness of God. My friend, you can't turn on the TV without people living in chaos and under oppression, and hate and anger and evil and bitterness. There's people everywhere that is confused. The church with Christ living in us is the answer to the confusion. The church is the display of God's character. We are not to be of the world, but we're to live in the world and change the world around us. We don't take on the world's value system. We take on the kingdom's value system, and we display God's greatness. It's one of the greatest things, my friend, you can ever step into. And if you're in this place today and you feel defeated and you feel like you don't have no purpose, maybe God, your creator, is inviting you to come and see what he can do. Let me pray for you today. God, there's many here that need to come and see what you can do in their heart. God, some people have never stepped into this relationship through the bloodshed of Jesus. They've never put their faith in Jesus, the one who gave his life's blood on a cross and resurrected from a grave to defeat death. They've never trusted him to step into your holy presence. Jesus, you shed that blood for them. But today, by faith, they believe it. And my friend, if you need to step into this relationship and begin to glean on the glory of the Lord, just simply say, God, today is the day that I'm gonna trust Christ. I'm gonna trust what he did on the cross to forgive me of my sin. And I'm gonna believe that his resurrection power can move into my heart and my life. My friend, as you begin to step into that by faith and believe it in your heart, God's gonna begin to transform your life. But never let things distract you from God's glory. Never let things take you off target from God's glory. I'm inviting you to daily step into his presence. You have full access to God. I'm inviting the whole church to step into his presence, most holy God's presence, and see his provision, his power, his person. I'm inviting you to see his holy presence and begin to let him begin to transform your heart. And as we all do this, as we see his glory shine in our hearts and our life, may we be a clear reflection of who he is to the world around us. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.